Let us now turn to God's holy word for our instruction. We turn to the book of 1 Samuel and the chapter 21. The book of 1 Samuel and the 21st chapter, commencing our reading at verse 1. Book of Samuel, chapter 21, commencing the reading at the verse 1 and through to the verse 15, the end of the chapter. This is God's holy word. Let us hear God's word together. The Lord help us, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word this day. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou cast down, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, that the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth women have been kept from us about these 3 days, since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore have ye then brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless that public reading of his holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful souls here today. Let us come, let us draw near to our God in prayer. Well, dear friends, I'd ask you now to please turn your prayerful attention to those words that were read to you in your hearing there in the book of 1 Samuel in the chapter 21. Remember last week in chapter 20, just to put everything into context, as we looked at chapter 20, how David was afraid to go to the feast. Remember, there was a great feast on that new moon. And David was afraid to go to that feast because at this present time, Saul has sought to kill him many times. Already four times, David has been sought to be killed by the present king, Saul. David is the anointed king. God has given him precious and sweet promises through the prophet Samuel that he is going to be king. He's a man after God's own heart, very unlike Saul, a worldly king. And God is showing Israel through this lesson between David and Saul that their choice of a king all along was wrong. They wanted a king, a worldly king, so that they could be like the rest of the nations. It was not wrong for them to ask for a king, but the manner, the kind of king that Israel were asking for was all wrong. They had just gone through a terrible time. Spiritually, the nation was in great trouble. Remember the days of Eli. We'll speak of today, God willing. Eli, the high priest. And then God raised up Samuel as a young boy. God gave Hannah a son, and she dedicated him to the Lord. And he was raised in the temple. God raised him to be a prophet, but then a judge. And eventually the people, because Samuel's two sons became corrupt, it wasn't Samuel's fault, but then they wanted a king. They used that as an excuse. They used that premise of Samuel's sons being corrupt and taking bribes to ask for a king. Well, they asked for a king for the wrong reasons, so they could be like the rest of the nations, not a king like David, a man after God's own heart. Now, as I said, David was in fear in chapter 20 to go to the feast. It was a religious feast on that new moon, as we were studying. And as I said, because four times already Saul has sought to try to take his life, Samuel has already said to Saul that God is rending the kingdom from Saul. And it's quite probable now that Saul realizes that David is the man, that David is the great victor. Remember how David slew Goliath. Remember how the woman, although wrongly, gave the praise to David and said, David has killed his 10,000s. Saul has only killed his thousands. Saul is becoming increasingly jealous. Saul, as I said, four times has tried to take the life of David, the anointed king. Firstly, by his daughter Michal. Remember how he said, you could take my daughter in marriage if you give me 100 Philistines' foreskins. David slew 200 Philistines. So that plot failed. And then Saul sent a squad by night to the house of David and Michal, and Michal let him out the window. But then when David fled away to Ramah to see Samuel, Saul tried three times, remember, to send squads of men to slay David. And every time he sent the squads, these killer men, to slay David, all they could do was prophesy. All they could do is preach the word of God. The Holy Spirit completely overwhelmed these men. And then Saul himself, as if he didn't learn the lesson, he went out to slay David with his band of men. And all he could do was prophesy. He lay naked day and night and brought shame to himself. David is afraid. And then remember, David tells Jonathan about this. And David, fearing attending that feast of the new moon, devises a plan with Jonathan that if Jonathan hears that his father wants to slay David, well, Jonathan is to tell his father Saul that David has gone to Bethlehem to keep that feast with his parents. Of course, that was a lie. Didn't happen. David may have gone there, we don't know, but he didn't do it. He didn't go to Bethlehem. So it was, in fact, a lie. And God, who cannot lie, never excuses us when we lie. No matter how difficult the situation is, if God cannot lie, God does not permit us to lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness, no false testimony. It is always wrong to lie. And what we see in chapter 21 is a man in disarray, a man in great confusion, David here. David, although he is a type of Christ in many ways, he is certainly not a type of Christ as a sinner. And there are lessons for us to learn here this morning in this chapter. While David is very different, he is unlike Saul. David is a regenerate man. He's saved. He's born again. Saul was not. And while David was saved, he was still yet a sinner. And sin is always, always, my dear friends, inexcusable. Always. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 tells us, you may wish to turn there. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. No matter how difficult a situation may be, God is able to make the way of escape possible. But God never at the same time permits us to lie, to break the rules, to defile His law, to do that which is wrong. As I said, while David is a type of Christ, he's certainly not a type of Christ in his sin. And what we see here in this chapter, David now lies again. He does so twice. And we'll glean some lessons from this. There's a lot to learn in this chapter. It's filled with many lessons, not only about the Christian and how we should not cave in to pressure. And we have to realize David is in a very, very desperate situation here. He is being chased and hounded by Saul. It is difficult. And we'll look at some of the Psalms which David, by the Spirit of God, in the lessons that he learned in this particular time. And the lessons are very important. First of all, we need to think about lies. They never, never excusable. God doesn't excuse lies. But God, at the same time, is very gracious. While God's people may stumble and fall and commit these great sins like David, God is very, very gracious. But let me just give you a couple of verses, first of all, before we get to this chapter and some of the details concerned. The fear of man, we're told, bringeth a snare. Proverbs 29 verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And David is having to learn this. God is preparing him amidst all of these trials to be the king that he needs to be. To be that great leader, to lead a people, to be that sweet psalmist going through these trials. And so it is for us. As Christians, God will even use our stumblings and our fallings to strengthen us. Because the Christian is never happy in sin. The Christian is never content in sin. When we sin, one of the evidences that you are converted, my friend, one of the evidences that you're born again, is that when you sin, it grieves you at the heart. It cuts you to the heart. That's the difference between a regenerate person and somebody that is not saved. Sin truly troubles the Lord's people. But we have to learn, as Proverbs 29:25 says, to trust in the Lord. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The one thing we ought to fear is to fear God. If we fear God, and as 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, we will know the Lord's blessing and protection upon our lives. And we will know that God always honors faithfulness, and He will always make the way of escape possible. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, in the climate, in the atmosphere of the Lord. The one thing we ought to fear is God. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But fear God. True filial fear for God. True respect for God. That's what we need. Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." David was very wise in his own eyes here, even feigning to be a madman. And all he did was make a fool of himself. There was no point in going to Gath, as we will see. It was a complete futile exercise, going to Gath. He left Israel, that's where he should have been. The way to the throne was to stay in Israel, not to go amongst the Philistines. That's how desperate he was. Even to go amongst the people of Goliath, who he slew. And he even had Goliath's sword in his hand now. Futile. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So these are the lessons. Now, Saul is becoming increasingly tyrannical. He is certainly out to kill David, and he gets worse and worse in very rapid stages now. And what we have is God's message in all of this in divine providence. God is working out his purposes here. And the people of Israel ought to be seeing by now that, as Jonathan had already seen, David was the king. Saul was not fit to be the king and ruler of these people who are named after God's name. Now, there are certain flaws here we see in David, and we do not excuse him. While he is God's man to be king, he is yet to be prepared. He is not ready. And you know, the Lord is preparing his people always for greater things. And we must be encouraged. If we've been given some responsibility, perhaps the Lord will give us more. But he has a work to do in our hearts. And he's preparing us for greater responsibilities. But we need to be faithful in what we are doing now. Don't look to try to jump two steps ahead. Look to the Lord. Trust in him. As I said, David's situation is very difficult. Look at verse 1. Saul wants to kill him. And as we've said, yet it's no excuse to lie. We read, "Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee?" Why are you alone? Ahimelech here, the priest, is concerned because David is the son-in-law of the great king Saul. And this would not be normal for a person of such high standing within Israel to be on his own. Now, we will see later on, as we look at Mark chapter 2, that there are other men with David. But David comes on his own here to Ahimelech. And Ahimelech's very concerned. What's David doing on his own? It doesn't seem normal. It seems strange that he, being the son-in-law of King Saul, a man who held such prominence in Israel, was on his own. David normally had a band of men also with him, didn't he? Fighting men who fought the enemy. What's he doing? Well, apparently there are others nearby. If you just turn with me to Mark chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ comments on this passage. And of course, we've got to realize who the Lord Jesus is. He is omniscient. He is God Almighty, who saw every event that is taking place here. He is the Lord that was with them in the wilderness. Mark 2, verse 24. "And the Pharisees said unto him," because by the way here, the context of this is the Lord is walking with his disciples through the fields on the Sabbath. And they are gleaning, they are taking from hand to mouth grains of corn and eating. It's not work. They're not plowing the field, they are simply taking and eating the food that is in the field. And they're accusing the Lord of working on the Sabbath. Mark 2:24, "And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered? He, now notice, and they that were with him." So there were people with David, perhaps somewhere in the background hiding. But David comes and he approaches Ahimelech here on his own. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. Now, by the way here, it doesn't say the priesthood of Abiathar, because we read it's Ahimelech. Abiathar still alive. But his son here, Ahimelech, is alive. So, I just say that in way of passing. "And did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave it also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." The Lord instituted the first Sabbath, but also the second, the Lord's Day. There remaineth, Hebrews 4 verse 9, a Sabbatismos, a Sabbath keeping for the Lord's people. And so, as we look at Mark 2 here, we're reminded that there were those with David that were also given this showbread. So it's evident that there were others there. Now the explanation David gives here is plain. Okay? It's not sinful taking this showbread, as the Lord Jesus Christ makes very clear. Think of the situation. Fear and desperation has caused him to come and to ask for bread. But this fear and desperation, even for his life and hungering, is that not which causes him to break the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. He's in a difficult situation. There's a sin here. David is lying. He says that he's on the king's business. He lies about the situation. That's point number two. Verse 2. "David said unto Ahimelech, the priest who's concerned, The king hath commanded me a business, and has said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, what I have commanded thee, and have appointed my servants to such and such a place." Now the Lord Jesus Christ never excused David's sin of lying. But we have to say here, David lying about the fact that he's on the king's business is a flat lie. And this is wrong. We'll come back to what the Lord Jesus says in a moment about this showbread. But Saul didn't send him on any secret business whatsoever. This is a flat lie. And under no circumstance, friends, no matter what the situation, are we ever allowed to bear false witness, to break that ninth commandment? So David is clearly wrong here. Now you'll notice in verse 3 to the verse 5, what we have here, David asking of bread was lawful. Although he is lying about the state of affairs, that he's not actually on government business or anything like that, he's asking for the bread, and it is lawful according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll think on why is it lawful. Verse 3, "Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand. What is in your power? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what is there present?" And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women," because you had to be ceremonially clean to go anywhere near the priests and to the holy things of God here. "And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days, since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel." Now you see what David says here. The bread is common. Now if you just turn with me to Leviticus 24, and the verse 5. The showbread, by the way, that they eat would be the old bread from the previous week that was removed and that they were allowed to eat. That's the way it worked. So the showbread was ate afterward. And you'll see here the way in which these vessels were used. Leviticus 24, verse 5, thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them on 2 rows, 6 on a row. So you've got these, one for each of the tribes, and upon the pure table before the Lord, and thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by perpetual state, and so on. So they could eat it, but it was taken from one week to the next and carried over. The bread was carried over from every week. So here, David is asking for this show bread. And he says, well, it is common. And Ahimelech here, he asks, well, if they are ceremonially clean, this is required. You had to be in the presence of the priests and the holy things of God. Exodus 19, verse 14, we read, and Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. So they had to be ceremonially clean. This was required. Also, we have a reference in Leviticus 15, the verse 18. The woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the even. So there could be no relations with the wife for 3 days, and it was required that one was ceremonially clean. And so he asks David here and the men, are you clean? He says, no, we haven't been with a woman for these 3 days. And so David here, he says, this bread is common. Now, how is it common? It's common in a special manner. It's not common to the people. And our Lord, when he says something, in Exodus 25, we have these words, and thou shalt make the dishes, verse 29, thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal, of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set them upon the table of showbread before me always. So these were sanctified vessels, but God's commandments are for the good of the people. Think of it, the priest represented the people. And the commandments were always to the good of the people. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 13, we read, the Lord says, concerning his commandments, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Now, just as the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath, it's made for our good. The Pharisees were trying to tell the Lord Jesus Christ how to keep the Sabbath. But he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the creator of all things. And the Sabbath was given for man. And in the same way, the bread was given for man. Now, one thing we have with the commandments is one commandment doesn't violate another. The commandment, as it were, thou shalt not kill, as the children were looking at this morning, does not override, does it, the good of the people. Thou shalt not kill. Or should we say, the ceremonial law does not supersede thou shalt not kill. The bread here is for common good, the common good of David and the men. If the ceremonial law meant that David couldn't take the bread, and therefore the people would be famished, that would be wrong, wouldn't it? God has always made provision within all of his laws, that they are to be used and applied in such a way that they don't contradict one another. That is what is being said. The Lord Jesus said, did ye not hear what David did when he was hungered? There in Mark 2. He took of the showbread. The bread was meant for the good of the people. It was meant, first of all, for the priests. And the priests represented the people. The 12 loaves. The tribes of Israel. And it would be wrong to see David starve and the men starve and to withhold that. So it was for the common good of the people, as it was for the priests. And these men are sanctified. They are ceremonially clean. So it would be a contradiction. The Sabbath was made for man, and all of the Lord's ordinances are for the good of the people. And that's really the lesson. The commandments are not to be used in a way that conflict with each other. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, shall not be used in a way that overrides the ceremonial law and vice versa. So within the commandments of God, there is provision to ensure that they do not contradict God's word. That's very important always to learn and never to misapply these things. It never excuses using things and profaning these commandments in any way. We should treat them right. And that's why the Pharisees were wrong and the Lord Jesus Christ corrected them. Did he not hear what David did when he was hungered? When the Lord Jesus Christ was going through the fields with his disciples, he wasn't plowing. He wasn't working up a sweat. When we got up this morning, most of us men, who don't have a beard, I trust we picked up a razor. And, we did a little work on our faces and shaved. You had to get dressed. You had to do certain things. That's not work. We can't approach the Lord's Day in a legalistic way. And that's certainly not the way that we're to apply the commandments of God. You see, the fourth commandment, thou keeping the Sabbath day, does not contradict the sixth when it comes to our Lord Jesus here and the disciples. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It doesn't contradict the sixth. They were hungry. And I trust we'll be hungry when we go home, as long as we're not plowing the fields and doing those sort of things. That's perfectly right. So we notice in the verse 6, the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. And then we move on to the verse 7. There's a man here by the name of Doeg. He's a wicked Edomite. And he's present. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. This man, he seemed to profess true religion. He has a business here. We don't know what it is. He had been detained here with the priests for some reason. We don't know why, but he turns out to be a very wicked man later on. Because when King Saul, Ahimelech here, and all of his sons were slain by Saul because of this incident, because of David coming here. Saul hears about it, and in fact the whole town or the whole city of Nob was destroyed, even the cattle, everything. And it was this man Doeg that reports it to the king, and while the others are very hesitant about judgment upon this city, Doeg wasn't. He was very quick to see Saul's wrath fall upon these priests. And it reminds us that amongst even the people here of Israel were certainly Doeg is an outsider, an Edomite, avowed enemies of the people of Israel. And there were even people in Israel, brought up in Israel, who were not true believers. And so that's true here of Doeg. And we'll read on a little bit later in chapter 22. Then You notice in verses 8 to 9, what we have here is David taking Goliath's sword. Remember, David has slain Goliath already. First of all, he took those 5 stones from the brook and cast one and knocked Goliath down, and then David had nothing to cut off his head. Took Goliath's sword and cut off his own head with it. And so here David asks for a sword. He's got nothing. And David said unto Ahimelech, "And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." He's lying again. And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Take it, for there is no other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it me." Now, despite David's lie, see the gracious providence of God. I mean, David didn't know that the sword would be here. But the gracious provision of God, despite David's lie. Now, this is not an excuse, is it, that he should lie? But think of the gracious provision that God has made here. First of all, the sword was useful to David. And it was also a gracious reminder to him of who was it that actually slew Goliath. It wasn't really David, was it? Because David professed that even before he went into battle, and afterward it was the Lord that gave the victory. And that would be a reminder to David here, where he's making every excuse under the sun. And think of it, just a few chapters before this. Every time Saul went out against David, what happened? The Holy Spirit overcame the men. When they tried to slay David, it was God that came in. And God here, by this sword, is reminding David, "David, how did you get this victory? David, you didn't even have a sword to cut off his head. David, you took a stone, slayed him. Now, David, I've brought you here. David, you're on the run. You're escaping." But this is a gracious reminder to him that it was all of the Lord, all along. Now later on, and here's a warning, Ahimelech and all of his house, the priests here and all of the house here, except for one of the sons, is slain. Abiathar, Ahimelech's son, is slain. Because Saul finds about it. Chapter 22, just notice the verse 17. "And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, Turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons, and did wear a linen ephod." That's terrible, isn't it? "And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen, and asses, and sheep, with the edge of the sword." Most solemn, isn't it? Now, you and I might tend to think that the reason why this judgment came upon the priests is because they gave David showbread. But that's not the case. We know why this has happened. Remember back in the days of Eli. Remember what God said he would do. That he would slay the house of Eli. We tend to think, if we don't have Mark chapter 2, where the Lord says David was right to ask for the showbread, and Ahimelech was right to give it to him, so it must have been right, so it couldn't have been wrong, so this couldn't be the Lord's judgment, could it? We might tend to think it was that, but it was not that. Judgment came because of what God said by the prophet much, much, much earlier to Eli. Remember how the Lord sent a prophet to Eli because of his wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. who were defiling the temple. Remember in our earlier studies, and the Lord said that He would eventually, and this is just part of the judgment, that He would judge the house of Eli. And there's a lesson there, isn't there? How quick we are often to judge, because a situation comes and we say, ah, that's the reason. They were right to give David the showbread. And the reason judgment has come is not because of that, but because of an earlier sin. 1 Samuel 2:31, the prophet says to Eli, behold, the days come when I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. So judgment came not because of the showbread. And it reminds us, friends, we need to read the scriptures properly, don't we? I don't know how many Christians I've met, and I'm sure you've met, we've all made this mistake. So often we jump with folly into a passage and we think we know all about it. We think we know all about a doctrine because we've done a little bit of study here and there. But how little do we really know? We have so much to learn, don't we, in the Word of God. And we wouldn't really know, would we, about this judgment and the real reason why the Lord sent judgment if we didn't have the Lord's infallible Word in Mark chapter 2. So the lessons, how cautious we ought to be when we declare something to be sinful. And it's not. It wasn't a sin giving David this showbread. And secondly, don't be so rash. How rash we are in making judgments in a situation. We meet Christians who often think that way and say, ah, this is the reason that's happened to so-and-so. And you could be so wrong. You just don't know. We have to walk very humbly before the Lord. And sometimes we only hear half a story, don't we? Or half a reason. Now, notice verse 10, David here is in the wrong place. Notice what happens. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. What on earth is he going to Gath for? Who did he slay that was from Gath? Goliath. He slew one of their favorite sons. Their hero. Their champion. What on earth is he doing going to Gath? You see how when, sadly, even Christians, they don't trust in the Lord and they panic and they fret. They make foolish mistakes. And we all do. We make foolish decisions, don't we? The way of safety for David would be to be in Israel. The way to the throne is to be in Israel, not to be amongst the enemies. Going to Gath was absolutely fruitless. I mean, what benefit was there in going to Gath? Well, there is a spiritual benefit, but it's going to be very painful for David. He goes to Gath. And remember, David has all the promises of God that he is going to be king. He's been given the assurance from Samuel. God, by His Spirit, is guiding David. But David, as we sometimes as Christians, we panic and we do wrong things. David was a very clever man and he was wise. But sometimes his cleverness clouded his childlike faith, clouded his thinking and his simple trust and obedience that he ought to have had for the Lord. And that can be us, you know. Sometimes we're, as David, as we're reminded in the Proverbs, be not wise in thine own eyes. But David was being wise in his own eyes. He thought, he was in great fear of Saul. We can understand that. But the madness to go now to Gath, to seek safety? Notice the providential end to this false place of refuge. Verse 11. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? I mean, David was well known, wasn't he? Verse 11. Did they not sing to another of him in the dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. What folly to go there. David can't escape. Where should he be? He should be back in Israel. This was a fruitless exercise. They knew who he was. They knew he killed Goliath. And so what happens? David becomes so anxious that he feigns, that he pretends to be mad. That he feigns madness. Verse 13, and he changed his behavior before them. I said, this is another lie. And feigned himself mad in their hands. And scrambled on the doors of the gate. And let the spittle fall down his beard. He's pretending to just be a madman. But he just really is making a fool of himself. This is a lie. He shouldn't be here in the first place. Verse 14, and said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? The king said, I've got no need for a madman. What was David doing here? There's no benefit to his own soul. It was all in vain. The whole going to Gath was of no purpose at all. But you know, providence, we must say, is a great teacher, isn't it? You know, even though we make foolish mistakes as Christians, there are mistakes with us and we do fruitless things. God, though, is using this. If you just turn with me to Psalm 56, not only to teach David something, but to teach us something. Psalm 56 describes much of David's fears here at this time. You notice the title of Psalm 56, the word there, Michtam of David. Michtam means a psalm of instruction. It says, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Okay? So he's held there. And then we read these words, verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. We read here how David was sore afraid. For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. But here, what we have is the Lord's gracious restoration. He was not attacked, and this is amazing. Although he feigned madness, this was not a pleasure to his soul. He was still being vexed. He had to continue to keep up this foolish act. But in the meantime, the Lord is humbling him. If you turn to Psalm 34, Psalm 34 is written after when David changed his behavior before Ahimelech. Notice Psalm 34, the Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Ahimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And what did David do amidst all of this? Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The message is simple. However deep, however dire, however bad a state we've got ourselves in as stray sheep, when we cry out unto the Lord and we may feel that we've blown it all and that we've just gone too far, the Lord delivers us out of all of our troubles. Isn't that wonderful? Even despite maybe lies, things that we've fabricated, the Lord never forsakes his people. The Lord is gracious, merciful. And the Lord is teaching here, David, don't walk in your own wise eyes. You'd have to continue living as a madman before the people for the rest of his days. But the Lord has got a purpose for him to be a king. David called out to the Lord. So look down at verse 11. Look at what David says in the Psalm 34. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Now notice this. Keep thy tongue from evil, that is, don't speak lies, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. You see, it was foolish for David to go down to Gath, wasn't it? It was foolish for David to lie, because he'd have to continue acting the madman, and he was just lying to himself, lying to everybody else. It was not lifting him out of trouble. And so it is for us. It's time to come clean, isn't it? If we have gone wrong, we may feel that we've exhausted all of God's mercies. We may feel as if we've failed. But what does John say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because Jesus Christ was faithful. Because he bore our sins. Because he suffered in our place. And will he withhold anything from his children who call upon him in truth? He will deliver us from the pit which we've even dug ourselves. And he will deliver us out of that pit. That's why John says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us and to deliver us also from all of our enemies. That's why David could cry in Psalm 16, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully unto me. God was merciful to David. And God is merciful to us even though we sin. You know, it was the Apostle Peter that took these words by the Spirit from Psalm 34. Remember, it was Peter that denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how Peter said, oh Lord, I'll never deny thee. I'll never forsake thee. Peter had to learn to fear God and not fear man. Peter feared that little damsel. I don't know the Lord. I don't know this man, Christ. And he denied him. He feared man. He walked at a distance from Christ. He kept his distance and he fell, didn't he? And yet Peter takes up these same words in Psalm 34 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse 10, 1 Peter 3, 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensure it. Now notice, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. David had to learn, and Peter had to learn, to humble themselves, to fear God, and not to fear man. David says, this is the right way. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That's the key, isn't it? The fear of God. As the old Puritans used to say, the fear of God is the soul of godliness. There's one thing we ought to fear, and that is Almighty God. If we fear God, we've got nothing else to fear. Did God not deliver David? Yes, he did. Did God not strengthen him? That sword that he took, that was given to him, providentially was it there. And providentially, by the will of God, it was there to encourage David that his victory was by the Lord, and to trust in the Lord, to lean not on his own understanding, to not succumb to lies and foolish ways. They only dishonor God, and they only get us in a terrible mess. Trust God. Fear not man. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man, but blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. May God bless his word to us for his name's sake. Amen.